He didn't just say a spirit. Spiritual body. Then look at what it says. There is a natural body and there is a what? A spiritual body. Okay? Do you believe your Bible? Remember the two angels that accompanied Jesus? They were going to Sodom. Here you have the Lord with these two, and the Bible describes them as men. And when they got to Abraham's tent, Abraham knew. He knew who they were. So he said, "Let your servant, I beg, pray thee, go and fetch water to wash their feet." So these angels and the Lord had their feet washed. These angels, he had his servants go kill a calf, and they cooked it, and they brought out bread, and they brought out calf, and I think they brought out a bottle of milk or something like that. And he had those angels sit down, and the Lord, and they sat there and had supper with Abraham. Wouldn't that be neat? Supper with the Lord, amen? Okay, then those two angels rose up, and when they go to Sodom, the men of Sodom, from every quarter, there's a number there, by the way, from every quarter as Sodom came, and when they saw those two men, what did they want to do? They wanted to know them. You think about that. Spiritual entities are not just shapeless, formless gasps of air. They have a body. And when I am come up from the dead in the resurrection, the body that I have then will not be anything like the body I have now. The corn stalk doesn't look anything like the seed that made it. Amen? Okay? And by the way, the seed always makes something greater than what it is. Mustard seed, remember that? The seed always makes something greater than what that seed is. And you and I have that coming for us. What's coming out of the ground one of these days is going to be far greater than what was put in that ground. Amen? Amen. I say, I like this stuff. But anyway, we're looking at a body, a body, a body. And if he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are built up a spiritual house, that's not symbolism, that's not metaphor. There is a symbol to it, but that's not just wasted words in the Bible that are only thoughts alone. It is exactly, and God knows what it's going to be. I cannot even see what it's going to be, but God knows what it's going to be. We are the literal house of God, a holy priesthood. Let me do this here. This is the wilderness tabernacle. And here we have the court. We have the altar where they burnt the sacrifices. We have the laver, which is where they washed. And then we have the sanctuary here, the holy place. And then back here we have the most holy place where God's glory was. Here we have the Levite priests doing their thing. And we have a curtain around this, a wall. And did Moses just make this up one day? No, God told him, you got to do it exactly the way I showed you what was in heaven. Amen? Moses had instructions. He had a blueprint. He had a book. Moses had a book that told him how to put this thing together. Right down to the rings and how they were to latch onto those rings. I mean, every detail was itemized in the book of the Lord. That's what DNA is. That's what DNA does. Everything about your body is in this organized blueprint called DNA, and your body does not do anything outside of the book. Amen? Amen. Who in here has ever grown a third arm? No, you don't have one. You know why? It's not in the book. It's not in the DNA. It's not in the blueprint. So now watch this, okay? When Jesus comes to the earth the first time, his very words are recorded for us. Right before he leaves heaven to enter into the womb of the Virgin Mary, he says these words, and they're recorded for us in Psalms and in Hebrews 10. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Jesus was only going to do what the book said for him to do. And by the way, this is my DNA tie. I told you I was going to wear a third one, right? Uh-huh. This tie, somebody sent it to me, all it has is four letters on it. G, C, A, and T. Okay? You're looking at me awfully strange. You're going, what in the world's that? Okay? G, C, A, and T. Let me put it like this. When we write words, we take a pen in our hand and we put it to the paper. And when I was four, I used to go like that. And I'd go, look, Mommy, I wrote you a note. Mommy goes, oh, I love it. Okay? When I learned how to write, I learned how that if I make the pen go this way, and I make the pen go this way, I made a letter T. If I made it go this way and then put a dot on top, that's a letter I. If I put it here and drew in that little hook there, that was a letter H. What I'm doing is every letter that we have is a combination of movements of the pen. Does everybody understand that so far? Okay? That's what these are. Your DNA, it has the two, I'll explain it here in a little bit. It has two rungs, and it has these things connecting them together. And these things connecting them together represent what these letters are. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. You don't have to memorize that. It's not a test. Okay? But think of these guanine, adenine, cytosine, thymine. These are chemical compounds that in a certain arrangement, like here it says C-T-A-G-G-T-A-C-T-T. Okay? That does not spell out any recognizable word that I'm aware of. But my body knows what letter that is. My body knows what letter that is. My body knows what letter and what word that just spelled out. It's written just like a book. So, and it's only like four different compounds that make up all of these letters that are in the DNA code. There's like 3 billion sets of instructions in your DNA. And scientists right now only know a fraction of what all of that means. Okay? But we're learning more and more every day. So this is my DNA tie, and this happens to be arranged in letters, just like you would make the marks on your page, makes the letters, and then you put the right letters together, then you have a word. You put the right words together in a certain order, then you have a sentence. You have a set of instructions. John, for the last time, put the lid down. Set of instructions. Amen? Okay? John knows what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about, okay? But anyway, that's how we are. So Moses was following a book that told him exactly how to build this. And even when they were going to move, there was a certain way they had to take all this down. There was a certain way they had to pack it. There was a certain group of people, and only that group of people, who could carry this. And then when they set it back up, there was an order that they set it back up in. And that was followed, you could say, religiously, because it was. Because it was given the instructions in a book. And that's what that made. Now, here is the human cell. Okay? And I'm going to show you, I won't get into all this, I'm going to show you something very quickly. Here's my artwork here. I want you to notice that the cell looks like the tabernacle. Here is the cell wall. That keeps some things out and lets some things in. Things that should not be in there don't go in there. Things that need to be in there get to go in there. Right here, we have the altar. So here's the cell wall. Here's the altar. What did they do with this altar? Bow and pray on it? What did they do? Watch this. The sinners brought in a sacrifice. Did they bring glass, rocks, and nails? What did they bring? A certain kind of animal? A goat, a lamb, a bullock, right? Turtle doves? They could bring in turtle doves. Could they bring in any kind of grain? Sure, they could bring in grain. If they were poor and they didn't have a lot of cattle, they could bring in grain. But they had to bring in something that at one time was alive. They brought in something that had DNA in it. I ate eggs this morning for breakfast. You know what made the eggs? DNA. I had chicken last night. What made the chicken? DNA. If you eat beef, DNA makes the beef. If you eat lettuce, DNA makes the lettuce. You see where I'm going with this? We only eat living things. We only eat things that are alive. So take this now. I believe that this word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it is alive. What am I supposed to do with this book? Eat it. God, there was an angel, I think it was God, and Ezekiel had a book, and a scroll of a book, and he handed it to Ezekiel, and he said to do what with it? Eat it. Okay? John, the same way. John was handed a book in Revelation chapter 10, And he took the book, and the angel said, eat it. And he ate it. Okay? And then he said, now you're going to preach. Why? Because the words went in him. And I'll tell you something. If this man needs time to study, let him study, because he cannot give you what he has not put in. Amen? Amen. He cannot give you anything that he has not first put in himself. In fact, the priests, the Levites, before they sacrificed for the people, they sacrificed for themselves first. That was the order it had to be in. All right? So anyway, here's what they would do is they would bring in, there was a priest standing right here. And this gate was always closed. Unless they brought a sacrifice in. When they brought the sacrifice, this priest would examine it to make sure it was without spot or blemish. And if it was acceptable, the priest would bring the sacrifice in. And they had a thing that they did, but they would lay that on that altar, and then they would do what with it? Light it on fire and burn it. Okay? Why would they do that? Here's what's interesting. Who remembers the word mitochondria from high school? You remember what it does? Guess what? You're fixing to learn. I didn't remember either. I didn't remember, and I went, I bet this is in our cells. And it is. The mitochondria is the altar because your cell needs fuel. My muscles, my brain cells, they need fuel. They need energy. Where is that going to come from? The head is going to supply it to the body. Think about that. Who's the head? Christ. Who's the body? We are. The head always provides for the body. Who in here breathes out their pinky finger? Nobody. Where do we get our air from, our spirit? The head. Amen? Who runs the church? Who's got a brain in their right knee? Some of you think you do, all right? The head. That's where all the instructions. In fact, I got to show you this. You're going to like this. Okay? The head is where the brain is. The brain sends signals to the body. And if I say I want my right hand to wave at you guys, my right hand waves. Where did that come from? It came from my brain. My brain told my hand and my arm and my body what to do with itself. When I pick something up, this part, the skin, the nervous system detects both weight and the texture of this block here. I can feel it. I know what it feels like. I know how heavy it is. And that signal or those signals are being transferred where?
Brain.
Here. Where's your stomach? It's part of your body, right? What is it that makes the decision that you have to eat something? It starts with the stomach. The stomach, I learned this having surgery, the stomach produces a hormone called ghrelin. It's called the hunger hormone. When your stomach is empty, it's going to start sending signals up to your brain that says, we need to eat, we need to eat, we need to eat, we need to eat. The longer you go without eating, the more that signal just pounds on your brain until finally you get to where you got to say, I got to eat something. Does that sound right to everybody? Okay? The body will always have needs. The body then sends the signal to the brain, fulfill our needs. Now watch this. Your backbone, your spine, has 33 bones in it. Exactly 33 bones. And on the left, on the right side of my spinal column, I have the spinal cord, which is attached where? To the back of my brain. Okay? So the spinal cord goes down the 33 bones of your back. Out the right side of your spine is a bundle of nerves. And the bundle of nerves that come out of the right side of the spine, guess where they go? The right side of your body. Okay? I've had two back surgeries. And they do test. And sometimes you get a nerve pinched. And you have a nerve pinched in your back, and yet you can feel it. The pain in your arms. Anybody ever had that? Ever felt pain down in your legs? And it's actually wasn't in your legs. The problem was where that bundle of nerves came out of your spine. You either had a bulging disc or a bone spur there that was pressing down on those nerves. And they have surgeries now where they can just go in there and chip that out and be done with it. And all of a sudden you feel that relief. But here's what I'm saying. The right side of my body has a bundle of nerves coming out of each spine. Each bone sends out a bundle of nerves and it reaches out to this side of the body. On the left side, I have another set of bundle of nerves that go out to the left side of my body. And what that does is it transmits all the instructions from the head down to my body. Then, whenever there is pain, whenever there is some, if I pick something up, my body is detecting that it's too heavy. What is my brain going to do? Let it go. You can't pick this up, right? It all comes from the brain. The body doesn't make that decision. It just tells the brain what it needs and what it's trying to do and what it wants to do. And sometimes the body wants to do things that the brain says, don't do that. Did you hear that? Think about that. There's wisdom in that. So I don't know if you were doing the math on this or not, but if I have 33 bones and I have a set of nerves that come out of each side of those bones, how many sets or how many bundles of nerve do I have coming out of my spinal cord? 66. How many books are in your Bible? And the Bible is God's brain giving us our instructions. Amen? What is prayer? It is the body telling the brain of its needs. Isn't that neat? And watch this. Can the head live without the body? Can the body live without the head? So if you have real needs, why wouldn't the brain give you what you needed? It will. I'll put it another way. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If ye abide in me, ye shall bring forth much fruit. If you abide in me, and here's what he said, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Because the brain knows that if the body has needs, the brain is going to have to supply those needs. Isn't it neat? It's all right here. Everything I just showed you is right here in this book. This book makes the body. Amen? Oh, not done. So the priest brings the sacrifice in, grain, it has DNA, or animals, has DNA, and burns it. There's a doorway here in the cell wall. It's a receptor. And I had to learn about this. Does anybody have diabetes other than me? Okay, you do. Okay, you take insulin or you just take medicine? Take insulin. My dad did 3 times a day. Okay, so amen. I'm with you. Here's what I... You know what it does? You know what insulin does? Mm-hmm. What?
I don't know.
Okay. Here's what I want to tell you. It's actually pretty neat. Okay? You know the simple thing that to keep your blood sugar from getting high, you have to take insulin. Okay? That's the base of it right there. But here's what it does. Here's what it does. The reason why the sugar is building up in your blood and getting higher and higher and higher is because there is a door here in your cell that only accepts sugar. When it brings the sugar, what do we know about sugar? If you light it on fire, what will happen? It'll burn. Sugar burns. Okay, that's how we get candy. They melt and cook sugar. Amen? So watch this. This part of your cell has a receptor in it, has a door. And that is to allow sugar to come in and to be burned in the mitochondria. The mitochondria burns that, and I'm talking literally, burns that sugar to provide energy for the cell. When we get energy from the power plant, something at that plant's got to burn. Whether they're burning coal, oil, or nuclear, or whatever it is, something at that plant's got to heat up to generate that electricity, and that's where we get our power. It's similar here. The mitochondria is the power supply of the cell. It's the batteries. And if you don't feed it, the Those things get weak in a hurry. They need that energy. Insulin is the thing and the only thing that can open that door. That's what insulin does. And if you don't have insulin, or in my case, the insulin doesn't do what it's supposed to do because I was too big. So the insulin could not open the door to allow the sugar in so it could be burnt. And when my blood sugar is high, I get extremely tired. Why? Because my cells don't have the fuel, the energy, and all I want to do is lay down. Meanwhile, that sugar, because it's not allowed to go in the cell, is just building up in my blood system. And that's what we test. I test it, you test it. We know what our blood sugar should be every day. And if it's not that, we know that there's a problem. Okay? Insulin is a Levite priest, because only the Levite priest could examine what was to be brought in and determine whether it was good or to be refused. And that's what insulin does. Insulin is the only thing in your body that can open that door to let that sugar in. Now do you understand that? Isn't that neat? Okay. And when I say it burns sugar, what's your temperature right now? 98.6. Okay. Mine is 98.6 here, 104 here, minus 12 here. Okay. Where does that body temperature come from? Take a guess. Your cells burning sugar in the mitochondria. They heat your body up. You like that? When the Bible says you're the tabernacle of God, it's not kidding. It didn't make that up. God built you with the same set of instructions that He gave to Moses to build that tabernacle. Same set of instructions. Okay? If we have a group of cells together, what does that look like to you?
A brick wall.
You get a free DVD off the table. Ye also as what? Oh, that's just, he's talking spiritual. He doesn't really mean that we are stones. Every cell in your body was laid out by God Himself, whose builder and maker is God. Every cell in your body was laid out and put exactly where it was supposed to be. Amen? You're lively stones. You are the spiritual house. Okay? See, I'm having fun today. Oh, you remember? Remember what the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and they said, "We be children unto Abraham." And John the Baptist said, "God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." That's me. That's you. God took a blockhead like John Uter and made him a child of Abraham. So now he is the inheritor of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And all he was a stone. It's that Bible. When John the Baptist says that, he's not making it up. It's not make-believe talk. It means exactly what it says. And think about this. All this stuff I'm showing you about cells, did you know that before like 1820, nobody ever knew what the human cell looked like? In the 1800s, they started using microscopes for the first time over in Europe to look at things that were in the human body. And they saw these little things in there and they called them cells because that's what they look like. It was like little stones that put everything together. And everything I'm showing you, mankind has only learned, let's say in the last 100 or so years. Before that, nobody knew it. So isn't this neat? That God preserved this book. It's thousands of years old. And yet everything in it, we're now discovering, meant exactly what God said, because we're now learning things about this world and about who we are that mankind has never known, because God said knowledge shall increase in the last days. And we take these things and we learn them and we go, this is that which was spoken by the prophets. We now see it in the Word of God, and we find out that this Bible, we find out that God has selected us to live in these days to know things that nobody could see. They knew it. They believed it. They just couldn't see it like we can. We see it. Amen? Cell wall, nucleus, chromosomes, here's the altar. This is the mitochondria. Here's the cell wall. It keeps the bad things out and lets the good things in. The priest, my problem is, your problem is, you don't have any more priests. There's a story in Hezekiah. There's a story about King Hezekiah. And Jerusalem was a city that had a wall around it. And they started having revival in Hezekiah's day. And you know what people started doing voluntarily? They started bringing all these sacrifices in, grain and cattle and everything like that. And they were bringing them into the temple to be offered there. Well, lo and behold, they don't have enough priests to take care of all these sacrifices. So Hezekiah said, let's build up barns and stuff like that, and we'll store all that stuff in there for such a time as we can get to and need it. That's what this is. Because what my body doesn't use, it stores. And it, after a while, if I don't have enough insulin to go around, it builds up and it damages, it does harm. Okay, think of Jerusalem now with about 100,000 little goats running around all everywhere. We gotta get rid of these things. Okay? You know what the cool part is? The cool part? Sennacherib came down from Syria and he besieged Jerusalem. What that means is he sent his armies all around the outer perimeter of Jerusalem. And of course, in Jerusalem, they sealed all the doors shut and they said, we can't let him in. You know what Sennacherib was trying to do? He's trying to starve them out. He's trying to starve them out. He figured 30 days of this, they'll be running, screaming out of this city looking for something to eat and drink. He didn't know that before he showed up, they had revival and they had so much food stored in Jerusalem, it would have taken him years to starve those people out of there. And by the way, Hezekiah, there was a well of water, there was a spring in Jerusalem. You know what Hezekiah did? He shut it off so they didn't get any water outside. He said, how many of you retain water? And you know what that is? John was telling me your blood sugar in the morning was like 130, somewhere around in there. That's high, isn't it? Okay? And he thought that after sleeping all night and not eating, his blood sugar should be down in the 90s. And it's not true. Because what happens is when you go to sleep, you don't eat, right? Okay? And what happens is your cells are still alive and they're still doing things and they're still trying to generate heat. And they still need that energy. And since you're not eating, the liver then pulls fat cells and converts that into sugar and sends it into your bloodstream. That's why your sugar usually is higher in the morning than it would be during the daytime. And all it takes, he checks it in the morning, it's high. He goes out and works for a couple hours, checks it, 90. That's where it's supposed to be. Okay? God knows how to store stuff that we need. Amen? And even in, listen to me now, even in lean times, and you've had lean times, and I'm not just talking about physically where you didn't have a lot of money. I'm talking about spiritually. Spiritually lean times. When you went to where the reserves were, you found that they were already there just waiting for when you needed it. The nucleus, here's the nucleus. Every cell has a nucleus in it. Cell wall nucleus. And by the way, the chromosomes where the DNA is in the nucleus. Now remember what we said DNA was. DNA is a book. So God gave Moses a book. Okay? I'm going to skip through some of this. He gave Moses a book. And let me get to... That's the part about insulin. I told you that. Anyway, God gave Moses a book. And in that book were the instructions, the law, everything for the Israelites. He gave him that book and he took it and he rolled it up. And what he did was he took it. I'm trying to get to this particular. There's the temperature and everything like that. Here we go. Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall you make it. So it was made exactly the way God said. There's the blueprint. So here's another cell. Here's the cell wall. Here's the nucleus. And here's the sanctuary, and the nucleus is inside of that. Okay, the nucleus is the command center of the cell. All the instructions of what everybody out here is supposed to do is inside the nucleus. Because when Moses took that book, what'd he do with it? He put it in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the most holy place, which was in the nucleus, which is exactly where your DNA chromosomes are. They are in the most holy place, exactly where Moses put the book of the law. It matches perfectly. Amen? Let's see here. I'm going to be about ready to change over here in a little bit and talk about something. Yeah, there it is right there. I got to show you this one more thing. Boy, wouldn't you like to see what was on all this? Somebody name for me some of the furniture that was in the tabernacle. Who can name some of them? Yeah, the altar of incense. Okay, that's prayers. The incense is prayers of the saints. Okay, table of showbread had 12 loaves of fresh baked bread on there every single day. Jesus said, or David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Okay, I wish I could tell you that. I don't have time. Anyway, I could have told you just now. I will. The table of showbread was always supposed to be on the north side. Okay, you read through Jeremiah, you'll see that there is an evil army that's coming out of the north. It's coming out of the north, coming out of the north country. Joel said it in Joel chapter 3, that evil army that's in Joel is going to come out of the north. He calls it the northern army. The table of showbread was to the north. In the night sky, there is a constellation called Draco. It means the dragon. It's like a serpent, and it's always in the north. And God put a table in the presence of your enemies, in the north of the tabernacle. Exactly where it's supposed to be. Amen? So while your enemies are hating your guts, you're sitting down there eating hot bread and butter and sorghum molasses and honey. Amen?
Amen.
Woo! Then there was the Ark of the Covenant. So on the north side was the table, and on the south side was what they called the candlestick. And it had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. In Revelation, John sees the candlestick and he says, "There's 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Let me throw this in. Can you burn sugar or wood or leaves or paper or gasoline without oxygen? You can't. Take the oxygen out of something, it can't burn. So 2 things have to go into that cell. Sugar. Everybody do this. You just supplied every cell in your body with fresh wind, fresh spirit, fresh pneuma, fresh air. Now the cells can burn what it needs to burn. And it gives light. When we light things on fire, there's light and heat. And that's what it generates. If we learned last night, if God says you have a light inside of you, guess what you have? You have a light inside of you because there's sugar and oxygen being burned in all your cells. So here we have the 7 spirits of God. The only light in the tabernacle. There were no windows. There was no skylights. The only light in the tabernacle was in the most holy place was God himself. In the sanctuary, it was from the candlestick, the 7 lamps. And he said, these are the 7 spirits of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, we have all 7 of them listed for you. We have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. 7 spirits, right there. And by the way, see the words that I have underlined here? The 7 spirits of God? There's 33 words there exactly. Who was Jesus? How old was Jesus? 33, and he had the 7. See, this is all about Jesus. The stem of Jesse, the branch, is Jesus. And he has the 7 spirits of God, and there's 33 words there exactly. Okay? I ain't got to the good part yet on this one. We have stood a lamb in Revelation chapter 5. Who is that lamb? Jesus. As it had been slain, amen, he was the lamb of God slain, and he had 7 horns. That's kind of weird, isn't it? We don't picture Jesus that way. He's got a beard, a little bit of long hair, and he looks kind, right? But he's described as a lamb. Can we really believe that Jesus is a lamb? Can we really believe that? You think you can? Bible says it. You remember when John saw Jesus for the first time in the book of Revelation? What did he see, John? He turned around and saw one like unto the Son of Man. What did his hair look like? Wool. His hair was wool. White as snow. By the way, that phrase, white as snow, have you seen that someplace else in the Bible? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the hair of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 was described as wool, white as snow. Why? When they pierced Jesus' head with that crown of thorns, thorns are our sins. When Adam sinned, what God cursed the ground with? Thorns. And we've been cursing the ground every day since then. Amen?
Amen.
Stupid musk thistles and everything else growing up. Beggar lice, thorns all over the place. So they put on Jesus' head the symbol of our sins. When the high priest was going to make the, according to the law, they had to have a scapegoat. The high priest would take once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would put his hands on the head of that scapegoat. And the Bible says that he was laying on the head of that goat all the sins of the children of Israel. And that goat had to bear their sins. So Jesus was bearing our sins on his head. What color is blood?
Red.
So when those thorns, and they didn't just gently lay it on there. How'd they do it? They took a reed and tapped it down on there, piercing his skin. They shall behold him whom they have pierced. Piercing his skin, blood red all over his head. Though your sins be as scarlet. Now Jesus, after the resurrection, went to the right hand of the Father to atone for man's sins on the ark of the new covenant that's in heaven. Now our sins are no longer red like crimson. They're white as snow. And that's what John saw in Jesus' head. They're no longer red, no longer scarlet. They're like wool, white as snow. Okay? So if I say, I believe he really is a lamb, he really is. He's just a greater one than what you and I see down here. Does that make sense? As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, and these seven horns and the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. Who remembers Samson? How did Samson defeat his last act of bravery? How did Samson defeat the Philistines? He said, "Let me die with the Philistines." The Bible says that he killed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. Who's Samson in the Bible? Jesus. And Samson, what was it about Samson's hair? He was a Nazarite from birth, which means no razor had ever touched his head. How was his hair arranged? Seven locks. Samson had seven horns of hair coming out of his head. And it represented not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Samson was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with the seven horns, the seven spirits of God on him. If I were you, I'd go home and read about Samson today. You'll like it. Okay? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified how much?
Seven times.
You think there's a connection between the seven spirits of God and the Bible? Of course there is. What is the Holy Spirit? It's when you read that book. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." You want the Holy Spirit? You want the Holy Spirit? Don't go to a Benny Hinn concert. Open that book and read it. You'll get all the Holy Ghost you can have for one day. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, listen to that. Now, watch this now. This is, what I'm going to show you, I did not come up with. A lady in Ohio who watches our ministry, and I've just helped people just read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, believe what it says. And she is dying. She's got a real bad lung disease, and she's dying, and she sent me this. And I'll tell you what, I shouted, and I wept, and I rejoiced. Let me show you something. Let me show you something about that candlestick, okay? God specifically, and I mean down to the decoration, told Moses exactly how to make this. Remember, a book made the tabernacle. So he said, it's going to have seven pipes, seven candles. There's going to be fed from oil down here. And on these pipes, we're to have a, it's like an almond tree. It's to have a bowl, a knop, which is a bud, and a flower. And God said, you're to have a bowl, a knop, and a flower. And then a bowl, a knop, and a flower. He specifically said, and he told them exactly how many of them had to be on that candlestick. God was very precise about this thing. So here's what I'm going to show you. We have on the outer candlesticks, we have a bowl, a knop, and a flower. That's three decorations. Here we have three more. Here we have three more. So on this one, what do we have? How many total do we have?
Nine.
Okay? This one, same thing. 3, 6, 9. This one, same thing. 3, 6, 9. Here, 3, 6, 9, 3, 6, 9, 3, 6, 9. On the middle one was different. God said, you got to put four there. Oh, I like this. 3, 6, 9, 12. Right? So let's count. Let's count. I'll do it the easy way. What's 39? Because there's 27 here and 12 more here. That's 39. What's 39 plus 27?
66.
66. I love that. Wait a minute. Are you saying that God had in mind the exact number of books in His Word before it was ever written? It's an everlasting Word. The Bible always was, is, and always shall be. The Word, heaven and earth pass away. My Word shall not pass away. So let me tell you this. Where are we to get our light? Right here. 66 books of the Bible. The guy's up here preaching, and I don't care who it is. I don't care what kind of name he has. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how important he is. I don't care how loud and fundamental conservative he preaches. If he'll preach 45, 50 minutes and not read you a Bible verse, he ain't preaching. He ain't doing what he's supposed to do. We're instructed, John, to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Period. Give them Bible verses, because we can't save people. Do you think it's possible that a person can be saved without the Word of God? Nope. Can a person be enticed to come to the altar without the Word of God? Happens all the time. Happens in churches all over the place. The preacher preaches for 45, 50 minutes, never mentions a verse of Scripture, and there's people all over the altar. What got them down there? Corruptible words from a preacher. You hear what I'm saying? Okay? The only light allowed in us is the light of the Word of God. Amen? I just had to show you. Oh, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. We saw that last night. The moment that that seed enters that woman's sacred place, light comes on. And it's just like if you're out cutting hay or you're out working the yard or you're out doing your job every day, you're out delivering mail, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost gives you a scripture verse, and all of a sudden you stop. Wow. Thank you, God, for that. You know what God did? God just said, let there be light. And He used His Word to do it. So all these clowns are running around going, ooh, wait a minute, I'm getting a word from God. This is good. Oh, you're going to love this. Hallelujah. Oh, God, yes, give it to me. God's telling me that there are people in this room, you've got in your checking account more than $10,000. Ooh, God's telling me that. God has a rich blessing awaiting for you. He's telling me that right now. And God will increase you tenfold if you sow that seed of $10,000 or more into our ministry. Have you heard these guys do that?
Yeah.
That didn't come from God. Ezekiel 13, God says, they're saying, peace, peace. They're saying, I said it. And God said, I never said it. I never said it. There's no light in that. There's nothing but darkness. Because men love darkness rather than
light.
Amen. Anybody got any questions? I want to kind of change keys here a little bit, all right? Any questions? Any comments? Anybody have any breath mints for the people in front of you? Behind you? So let me just ask you, and just tell the truth. Do you think if the Bible says it, it's right? Do you think if God said it, he means exactly what he says? Paul said we use plainness of speech and not as Moses. Hosea, he was told, I think it was Hosea, he was told to write it down on tables and make it plain that he may run that readeth it. And I know Peter said there are some things in the Bible, like what Paul said, that are sometimes hard to understand. But I can understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I can understand that. Amen. I can understand in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I can understand that. And I believe it. I believe it. All right? So when you read it, believe it. If God says dragons, believe dragons. And I didn't show you this last night. Okay? I have an article. They're editing DNA now. And they have a method. And I was going to show you this, and I just don't have time. There's a method now that they discovered for editing someone's DNA that's very easy to do, and it's very inexpensive to do now. Years ago, they were trying it, and it was a lot of trial and error, and the tests always failed, and it was costing billions of dollars, and they never could make it work. And somebody discovered this bacteria, and I won't explain the whole process, but this bacteria does one thing very, very, very well, and that is it cuts out the DNA of a virus that would attack it. The bacteria knows what to look for in that virus's DNA, and it takes an enzyme, and it's like a pair of scissors, and it cuts it out and removes it, and that virus is dead right there. God designed that bacteria to be able to do that. Now man is using that bacteria. It's called CRISPR, C-R-I-S-P-R. It's the CRISPR editing system. The CRISPR editing system, once it's introduced to the body, that bacteria can be pre-programmed to look for a certain thing in John Uter's DNA that will take the German right out of him. Okay? Just cut it right out and throw it away. Amen? You see where I'm going? Because Kathy doesn't like certain character traits from John Uter. Okay? So she hired a scientist to come cut it out. Okay? He won't be half the man you were used to. Amen? It'd be something right. Do you think, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I promise you, I'm gonna let you go here in a little bit. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 2 while I talk this. Do you think that if I changed one little bitty letter in your King James Bible, that it would change your entire outlook of who God is? It'd change your whole theology. If I just changed one letter in your Bible, that it would change who you think Jesus Christ is. Let me read a verse to you. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know who the Word is, right? So is the Word God? That's what that verse says. That Word is Jesus. Is Jesus God? Yes. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus is God. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. If I add the letter A after the word was a God. If I had that one letter, would that change someone's entire theology about who Jesus is? He's not God anymore. He is a God. So, 5 to 10 years from now, maybe sooner than that, they plan on human trials of this editing, gene editing system to start in the next 2 years, which means on living adults, they're going to start sending in this CRISPR bacteria to seek out a section of some poor person's DNA and use a pair of scissors called Cas9 and cut out one little gene. Then they have the option to stitch the ends back together and just leave it gone, or they have the option to replace it with something that they created and put it in its place. 2 years, they're saying, clinical trials will begin on humans in the next 2 years. In the next 5 to 10 years, DNA editing will be done as easily as you go get a flu shot. That easy and that cheap. And here's what I'm telling you. If you're convinced that changing one word or even a whole sentence out of the Bible changes the Bible, changes your outlook, changes your theology, if you're convinced that one letter, because every Jehovah's Witness in the universe believes that Jesus was a God, but not God. See how it worked with them? All the Jehovah's Witness had to do, Kingdom Hall, was add that one letter, change the whole Bible. They're not saved, are they? Jehovah's Witness are not saved. They're lost. They're going to go to hell, to the place they don't even believe in. That's other things they took out of the Bible. They took it out, or they changed it to grave. It's in their Bible. They edited the DNA. They edited the genetics of the Word of God, and now they are not. They don't have the same Father as me and you. You see that? Which means they're not going to get... The Moabites cannot receive the inheritance given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they're not of him. Okay? Well, yeah. Anyway, Moabites were from Lot. Here's what I'm telling you. Okay? In the next 5 to 10 years, if we're still here and we're still alive, and I believe we will, they're going to start changing people's DNA. And at first, it's going to be voluntary. And then after a while, mandatory. Let's say your health insurance and your life insurance are bundled together by the same company. And the company swabs your DNA. And they start scanning your DNA because they can read it like a book. And they start scanning your DNA. And they find a genetic marker that you inherited from your mother, your father, your grandmother, whoever. You got it in you that spells out that there is an 80% likelihood in the next 5 to 10 years you're going to keel over dead. And it's not going to be quick and easy. It's going to be a very expensive, long-term. You've got Alzheimer's in your DNA. It hasn't shown up yet. And anybody who knows anything about Alzheimer's is that those people take years of constant care before they die. So the insurance company says, we found Alzheimer's in your genetic code. In order for us to cover you with insurance, health insurance, and life insurance, we have to take that out of you to save our costs. If you do not comply with this, we will cancel your insurance. Do you think I'm making this up? My insurance agent told me last year, Mike, he said, I just came from a meeting. He was a shelter agent. I just came from a meeting. They're telling us agents that not if, but when computer-driven driverless cars hit the roads in America, not if, but when, They do. They have to start deciding right then and there, if that car gets into a wreck, who's liable? If it's a driverless car and you're in it, you can't be held liable. You didn't wreck it. They got to figure out who is going to have to pay the bill on it. We have nobody in history has ever had to ask these questions before. They're having to ask them now. So I'm telling you. Remember, the mark of the beast? What are you not allowed to do if you don't have the mark of the beast? Buy or sell.
Uh-huh.
See how it works now? Makes sense, doesn't it? That's why I'm telling you all this stuff. We make emotional decisions that sometimes our logic says, no, we shouldn't do that. Am I right? And when you've got somebody you love dying of Alzheimer's, dying of cancer, and they say, we've got a quick fix for it. We discovered this 5 years ago. It works every single time. We need to edit their genome. And once we edit it, it's going to fill their whole body with this different DNA structure, and their cancer is going to be cured. In 6 months, they'll be just like they never had cancer before. And our emotions will want to say, yes, let's do it. And God laid out very specific rules. If He wrote the book, we're not allowed to take anything out and put anything in. Not allowed to. Times ahead, I think, are going to get hard. Amen?
Amen.
I think they're going to get hard. But I think we have a God that will enable us to stand. Amen?
Amen?
Up on the screen. Does anybody know what that is on the screen? It's a falling. Can't you read? It's a Masonic ritual. The initiate, this is in the Blue Lodge, first 3 degrees, the initiate is blindfolded because someone who's not a Mason is blind. They don't have the light. Masonry, they say, provides the light. That's a lie. I know what does now. Okay? This is a man wanting to become a third-degree master mason, and he goes through this ritual of what's called Hiram Abiff. Hiram Abiff is actually in your Bible, and he is the one who built Solomon's temple. But in masonry, he has the secret to temple building. Now, see that phrase that I just used, temple building? What's the temple? What is it really? And when they say they're going to rebuild the temple, they're going to redecorate and rebuild this. And that's what masonry is all about, rebuilding the temple. In the house of the Lodge Temple in Washington, D.C., I've been in there. They take you on tours in there, show you their big room, show you where the worshipful master sits. The worshipful master in that lodge sits on a throne that's exactly 33 feet tall. It's another Jesus, people. No man can serve. You cannot worship a worshipful master in a lodge and say your master is Jesus. You have to pick one or the other. Amen? But in this ritual, Hiram Abiff, which is the Masonic candidate, he is given a wound in his head. He's hit in the forehead, and he falls backwards as dead. And they catch him. And then the worshipful master, or whoever's in charge of this ritual, will make this sign with his hand. It's called the grip of the lion's paw. That phrase is actually in your King James Bible. And it says that God saved me from the grip of the lion's paw. The mason reaches down with the strong grip of the lion's paw, grabs the dead Masonic initiate, and raises him back to life. Okay? That ain't right. That ain't right. But when you go into the lodge, and you're going to be a third degree master mason, you have to fall. Okay? I want you to get that. So 2 Thessalonians 2. We talked about this weekend. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. There's a picture of it. Do we believe that? Okay? That's a picture of that. That's what that is. A falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Falling is the opposite of what? Standing. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Stand fast in the what? Faith, not the works. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, give us your guns and we'll protect you. Right? Not going to happen. Amen? Not going to happen. Okay? Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer is in a constant state of falling. He always falls. He just falls. And when he's thrown into the pit for 1,000 years, what kind of pit is it? Bottomless pit. Is he ever going to stop falling?
No.
Fall for 1,000 years. Take a look at him. That's a serpent, right? There isn't anything more low to the ground than a serpent. Even bugs have little bitty legs. Serpents don't. They're in a constant state of falling. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Okay? Isaiah 34, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Who are the host of heaven? Angels. Stars. The host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall what? That verse is telling you that angels are going to fall down. And then it says, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a fallen fig from the fig tree. Revelation chapter 6, look at it. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig. That's exactly what Isaiah said. Okay? These two verses are mated together. They're linked together because they're giving you two aspects of the same thing. You have two eyes. And both eyes do not see exactly the same thing. It's because what we look on, we look at from two different angles. And your brain takes these two images and puts them together, and that's how we see depth. If you only have one eye, you cannot really perceive depth. If you have two eyes, you can. And it's given you two different eye views of the exact same event happening. And it's just telling you, this is what's going to happen. So when Paul said, there shall come a falling away first, I think all of these places in the Bible that talk about things falling, I think that's it. I think that's what it's talking about. The stars of heaven are going to fall to the earth like figs. Even when she is shaken of a what? Mighty wind. John, what did they hear on the day of Pentecost? It's going to happen again. Okay? Revelation chapter 12. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having Great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did what to them? Cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be devoured or delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. In verse 9 it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It just seems like every time you see the devil in the Bible, he's falling. Falling, falling, falling. He is the fallen. Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Well, that's what Revelation 6 said. That's what Isaiah 34 said. Same thing. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's what we read in Revelation 6. That like a fig shaken of a mighty wind. God says in his word that he's going to arise, and this time he's not going to shake just the earth. He's going to shake the heavens as well. And anything not established, anything not hanging on, anything not stable is going to fall, both on earth and in heaven. And I think that when the stars fall, the people down here are going to fall. Does that make sense? Okay? Mark 13, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Says it again. Acts chapter 2, verse 19. Here's Peter quoting Joel, and he says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Same thing we just saw. Joel is speaking the same thing that Isaiah was, that John saw, that Jesus said. They're seeing the same thing. The sun darkened, the moon turned to blood, or the moon darkened, and then before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it says in chapter 2, verse 11, Joel chapter 2, the earth shall quake before them, and the heaven shall tremble, and the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And if you're not standing on the rock, you won't. You'll fall. Isaiah 13. Now he links it with this. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Can you think of some place in the Bible where that's talked about? 1 Thessalonians 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Same event. And Isaiah 13 is talking about Babylon. And what does Babylon do in the last days?
Fall.
Let me show you this. How many, we just read it, when the dragon took his tail and gathered the stars, how many did he gather? A third. One third, which is what as a percentage? 33.33333333. Isn't it neat that the Bible says there is an innumerable company of angels, which means that they have a limitless number. And yet God gave every one of them a name. And that God knows exactly how much is 33.333333% of an innumerable amount of angels. How can you have a third of a limitless amount? I don't know how. I believe God knows how. Because he said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. As far as heaven is from the earth, that's how far my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Isn't that neat? By the way, this is a Masonic emblem. It's the double eagle. Two heads, one body. Remember the opposites we talked about the other night? The beast that is not yet is? That's what this represents. So here's the beast right here. We know that because he's a king. See that number there? 33. See what's here? Stars. I counted them. There's 32 stars here, and this one makes 33. And these stars are the ones that fall from heaven, and he's the king of them. Dun, dun, dun. The New Age movement. Roman Catholicism. Who do Roman Catholics pray to? Gods. Gods. They don't pray to Mary. Mary doesn't hear their prayers. Joseph doesn't hear their prayer. Mark, Paul, Peter, James, John, they don't hear their prayers. Joseph, they don't hear their prayers. They're praying to gods. The New Age movement says that one of these days, the ascended masters, one of them, they say is Jesus. One of them is George Washington. I don't know where they get that from. But have all these different deities, these entities, these gods, and they believe that they are in the stars, and that the New Age movement says that one of these days, these stars, these ascended masters, these spirits, are going to come down to earth, and when they come down to earth, they're going to bring us into a new age of enlightenment. That when they come to the earth, they're going to cure all of man's diseases. When they come to the earth, they're going to establish peace and safety throughout all the earth. There will be no more wars. There would be no more fighting and no more hunger. And they all believed that this is going to be a wonderful, fascinating day when all of these stars fall down to the earth. I don't think so. I don't think so. Okay? By the way, the UFO people believe the same thing. They all believe that the aliens are going to come down. I give you a movie. Who in here has ever watched E.T.? Your grandkids. E.T. is a god who comes from the stars and he falls to the earth. Spaceship got wrecked. He falls to the earth. And this little boy, Elliot, takes him around and the government takes him and steals him and he dies. But then E.T. comes back to life and is resurrected. And then when he's resurrected, he makes a phone call to his moon base or whatever, and they send another spaceship down to pick him up. And now he's ascending back up into... Dun-dun-dun. Okay? Oh, by the way, there's one scene right before E.T. gets back on the ship to go back up into the heavens. And he stands there in front of little Elliot, the cute little kid. And he takes his finger and he touches his forehead and he gives him enlightenment. Steven Spielberg hates Jesus Christ. Anyway, the aliens are going to come down and show us all their technology so we can cure all the diseases. And they're going to give us something that is in them to put into our DNA so that we can not die anymore. Because angels don't die. Even the bad ones. They don't die. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Okay? I only have 44 more slides to go on this one. So let me not read all of them. When Goliath got hit in the head with a stone, what did he do? Fell upon his face to the earth. Jupiter, in the book of Acts, there was some sort of idol in the temple of Diana that they claim fell down from Jupiter. A god that had fallen to the earth and they worshipped it. It's been done before. Muslims still do it. See that big black box there? That's Mecca. That's called the Kaaba. And Muslims, five times a day, every day. This is why nobody wants to hire Muslims. Because five times a day, they don't work. They stop, drop, and roll on their carpet and face east and pray to this thing right here. In the Kaaba, in one corner of the Kaaba, I think it's like right here, there's this little ornament, and inside this ornament is a black stone. And the story about that black stone is they call it the Hajar al-Aswad, the eastern cornerstone of the Kaaba. Islamic tradition holds that it fell from heaven to show Adam and Eve where to build an altar. The Indian Islamic scholar said that the meaning of the black stone is, it is the right hand of God. Jesus is the right hand of God. You see, they worship a god, a stone that fell from heaven. Their religion is no different than every other mystery religion ever, because they all have a god that fell down from heaven and they worship it. And he's dying and he's dead and he needs to be brought back to life. They all had the exact same story. Dagon fell before the Ark of the Covenant twice. Matthew said, all these things will I give thee. Here's what Satan said. Look what Satan said to Jesus. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt do what? Did he do it? Neither will we. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
I didn't say neither should we. Because I really believe, as weak as we are, and as we get full of fear a lot of times, if a guy's holding a gun to your head, he's going to blow your brains out, and he says, get on your knees, we would probably want to get on our knees. But I just have a feeling at that day that God will strengthen our feeble knees and we will not fall. We will stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Acts 1:18, Judas Iscariot, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. Judas fell. More ways than one. Amen? Okay. Acts 1, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. Exodus 32, I'm going to go through these very quickly. There fell of the people about that day about 3,000 men. There fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Eli was 98 years old. We talked about this the other night. When he found out the ark of God was taken, he fell off his seat backward. But before that, there was 30,000 of Israel that fell in the battle. There's a falling here. There's a picture of it, what it looks like. He fell off. John 18:6. Remember when Jesus, when the Roman soldiers came to him and they said, where is this Jesus? He said, it is I. And as soon as he had said that unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then the man of sin is revealed, which is Ichabod. It means the glory is departed. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and did what? Fell on it. Saul fell. Why? God took a spirit away from him. It says it right there. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And when you don't have the Spirit of the Lord in you, this, you fall. You can't stand on your own two feet. Amen? They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, what do? John, it's the same wording. There should be a falling away first. And in time of temptation, these people will do what? Fall away. They've heard the word. They accepted it. They have no root. And when the sun comes out and it gets hot and there's a time of tribulation and testing and temptation, these people will fall away. Guaranteed. Proverbs 25, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain. Psalm 11, or Proverbs 11, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Proverbs 13:17, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a... What was it that got Lucifer? It's pride. Because of his pride, he fell. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. There's a falling coming, people, and I'll tell you what. Everybody in this world deserves it. We all deserve to fall, don't we? But God lifted us up, made us give us strong legs. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his way shall fall. Now I'm going to show you this. Mankind is different than all of the other creatures that God made on the earth. How so? We don't have four legs. We only have two. God gave us the ability to stand upright. Monkeys can do it for a little while. Bears can do it for a little while. Elephants can kind of do it for a little while. Little dogs can do it for a little while. Cats don't want to do anything for you, I can tell you that. Okay? But they can't do it for their lifetime. God gave us the ability to stand upright. And look what he says there. He said, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Because I think that we're going to become like Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar got hit by God, what happened to him? He fell, walked around on his all fours like a beast, ate grass. And the Bible specifically says a beast's heart was given to him. Wow. What do you think is going to happen? I don't know. I don't know what it looks like. But I'll know it from the Word of God when I see it. Okay? Let's see here. Daniel chapter 3, there was a falling away. Nebuchadnezzar set up that image in the wild, in the plain of Dura, and he played the music, and all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image. That is a picture of the image of the beast. They fell. They all fell. Except who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it, right then, it's easy to tell who is on God's side and who isn't, right? So if you know, if let's say you know a guy that goes to church here in town, goes every Sunday. Secretly, he's got something going on in his life that you don't know about. You just think he's a good church-going guy, good Christian. And in today's world, this is not some fairy tale I'm dreaming up. All of a sudden, one day, he shows up to his church with a dress and earrings and makeup. He's transgendered now. And there are churches in this country now that will welcome these people in. You hearing me? Okay? See, right now, it's kind of hard to really pick out who is a real Christian and who isn't. There's coming a day when God's going to make it very plain. Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And everybody in the camp of Israel chose sides. And those on the other side, what happened to them? Guess what happened to them? You just want to take a guess? They fell. Fell in one day, 3 and 20,000 fell. And you know what Paul said here? These are our examples. We're supposed to look at that story and understand why and how it's going to take place in the future. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1, "That which was is that which shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Because there's too many Christians with so much pride in that they think they can never be brought down. And those people who do will be brought down. Paul said in Galatians 5, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever ye are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." It's all about grace and belief. I'm going to close it. I have this on video somewhere on that table if you want to get the rest of it, all right? "The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." John and I know a pastor that preached all over this country, pastored dozens of churches. King James guy, holy living guy, found a strange woman and fell into it. And he's not even sorry that he did. He fell. You know, the Bible says a just man falleth what? 7 times. You know what happens to that just man? He riseth back again. I've fallen. Your pastor's fallen. You guys, you have. You ladies, you have. What'd you do? Get back up. Next time you fall, what are you going to do? Yeah, push the button. Next time you fall, what are you going to do? Get back up. Get back up. Get back up. Get back up. Because our knees don't hold us up very well, do they? But God's always there to pick us up. You like the grandkids, don't you? You love the grandkids, right? Amen? Grandkids are way better than anybody else on the earth, I tell you that. And when they're little, they fall a lot. We don't leave them there. We don't leave them there to scream and cry and bleed. We pick them up every single time. How much more your Heavenly Father, you're evil and you do that. How much more your Heavenly Father will pick you up? Amen? Let me get to this. How do you avoid falling? "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." Thy words. Thy words. Psalm 56, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." That falling away, when it happens, you and I are going to be standing there. And I mean, we are going to be standing there. And they will fall, and it will not come nigh us. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Amen. For a just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never. Let's have a word of prayer.